Beautiful. We praise God for you. We also want to ask our four to stand so that you might see them once before they go. Patty Harrison. And remain standing, Patty. Paul Veit. Ruth Gilmore. And Naomi Woodruff. We want you to remember these four. All their support is in. We praise God for that. They've shortened their academic year by a little bit. Two have even sacrificed the enjoyment of going through a graduation exercise. And we just praise God for them. Let's pray together. You may be seated. Lord Jesus, thank you for those words that all power is given unto you. And that you're able to transfer that power to your messengers as they spread out throughout the whole world. Lord, we thank you that that power is operating not only through the missionary countries that we heard of today, but also in our own country, as on this Lord's Day, the gospel is preached again in thousands of pulpits and in small groups, in homes, in halls, even outside. And our God, we pray that Jesus, the rightful King and ruler of this world, might be recognized, loved, and adored. Do that in our midst, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to read to you a couple of verses from that paragraph that we have been studying together. Ephesians chapter 1. We begin just two words before the fifth verse. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Did you know that God gets blamed for your sins? Did you know that? So often, you hear on the lips of a person who does not know God, what kind of a God would allow a world like this to exist? And if you've spent some time reading your Bible, I think in that kind of a setting, your mind goes to Moses there arguing with God when God was ready to wipe out Israel. And Moses stands in the breach and he argues with God and says, what will they think? You brought them out of Egypt with great power and destroyed them in the desert. And it says that God repented. I don't think you can read that passage without thinking and without having your whole attitude changed towards the power of a man praying. But since that time, the world has said, what kind of a God is that that you preach, who has all power and is loving to allow all world to exist? There was a conversation on our phone lines in the He Is Life campaign a few weeks ago, and the question by our person said, have you seen the posters? I found it. To which the person responded, yes, I saw it on a car that was driving carelessly. Or even Irma Bombrek, I read her occasionally, who was bike riding. And she said that as she was riding this bike, trying to keep in shape, her husband, I guess, had begun jogging. And this car came by and brushed her. And there was the bumper sticker, I found God. Think of that. God gets blamed for your sins. Can anyone fathom the agony of God face to face with sin? Can you fathom that? Can you think of what that must be like? For God to face sin and all of the horror of it? Is it something like the horror of a museum curator when a hostile, demented person went through his museum defacing masterpieces with paint? And that hit the papers. And a lot of people said, ooh. Or, as I heard of another situation from a friend, what about the friends and loved ones of a brilliant medical student? She was having her teeth fixed, and the person operating the gas that was giving her anesthesia turned the wrong knob or didn't watch it closely, and she was turned into a vegetable. How does someone come face to face with something like that? Is it anywhere close to what God faces when He faces our sin and then gets blamed for it on top of it? One of my favorite preachers, you know, one of those men that every time he opens his mouth, I'm blessed. He's a preacher on the West Coast. And in one of his sermons, he talked about a son of his who, as a young growing boy, was climbing up something, I don't know what it was, and fell. and now has to be cared for in a special way the rest of his life. Oh, it was a beautiful world, but it was marred. It was marred. And God comes face to face with sin. And then gets blamed for it on top of that. As you come to the communion table today, would you ask God to give you an experience of God's love for you personally? Would you ask Him to do that? I read in this fifth verse, in love, He predestined me. There's a lot there, isn't there? There's a lot about the patience of God who gets blamed for my sins. And He's patient with me still. And He's patient with you. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. Think of it. In love, would you ask God, as you sit at this communion table, to give you an experience of knowing His love personally? You go on and it says, in Him we have redemption through His blood. Love again. If you take that word redemption and trace it through, they bring it back to a root that includes only two letters. It's kind of interesting that if you take Greek in college or seminary, all the verb charts are those two letters. They call it a luo chart. And the root of that word is L-U. And it means to cut, to clip, basically. In Him, we have been loose. We have been released. We have been set free by the cutting of a bond through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with His will. When you partake, you might say, how, Pastor? How am I going to have an experience of God's love for me personally? Well, the first thing you do is ask for it. You ask for it. Isn't that what Jesus said? Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. You ask for it. You might say, is there anything else? Yes, that as you partake of this supper, you realize again that it's a covenant in blood, in which the Lord Jesus, the Son of Glory, the most magnificent person that this world has ever seen, said, I gave everything for you personally. Imagine that. We think of how hard it is for us personally to do that with our families and with the people we love. But the Lord Jesus, the King of Glory, did it for all of us. And He says, here it is, everything that I am and have for you. Think about that. Meditate about that. And ask God for an experience of His love. Someone put it this way. He stands in need of nothing, but everything stands in need of Him. But He says, come on. Come and partake of this supper and know that I, who stand in need of nothing, and everyone stands in need of me, but I have come and given everything for you. Some say that to be saved, you need to be convicted of your sin. And that's true. I was talking to the new members class, and I told them that there were a whole lot of prayers that I knew God would answer right away. One of them is, Lord, convict me of my sin. If you have trouble coping with the gospel message and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, ask God that one and see what happens. Convict me of my sin, Lord. But I think conversion goes beyond that. For I see in the world an awful lot of people who are convicted of their sins, but who aren't saved. Someone else made another suggestion. They said, if a person experiences God's love, they'll be converted. When Jesus hung on the cross and he uttered those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's very difficult for us to enter into what that is saying, the agony, the pain, the anguish, the psychological pressure, the emotional pain of it. Oswald Chambers offered this suggestion. When Jesus hung on the cross and he said those words, it was not the cry of the Son of God in destitution. Of course it wasn't. He could have called on 20 leagues of angels to come and deliver him. It is the cry of the Holy Spirit being torn from the Son of God by the weight of our sins upon him. Oh, how can I cope with that? Can you come to an experience of the love of God for you as you come to this table and realize that one hung on the cross to die and offer everything to you? Yet it was our grief he bore, our sorrows that weighed him down, and we thought it his troubles. We thought his troubles were a punishment for his own sins. But he was wounded and bruised for our sins. He was chastised that we might have peace. He was lashed and we are healed. We are the ones who strayed away like sheep. We who left God's paths to follow our own. Yet God laid on him the guilt and sins of every one of us. And as the Holy Spirit was being torn from him and he stood empty and alone before God in our place, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Can you experience that love that the Lord Jesus has for you and that God has for you? In love he predestined you to be adopted as sons. The experience of love is important so that as you go from this place, you might live the logic of this supper. You've got to experience the love in order to live the logic. What is the logic of this supper? Let me read a couple verses to you. From 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For Christ's love compels us. I would say if you're not compelled in the way that the Apostle Paul is suggesting here, which is the logical outworking of that experience, then you haven't experienced God's love. And more you need to cry out to God at this communion supper if you're saved, if you've made a confession of faith. The more you have to cry out to God and say, Lord, I must experience your love for me so that I might live the logic of it. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves. All right, in big letters, that word that dominates our lives, there should be a black line through it. And that black line should blot out self-interest. I've experienced the love of God. And now that self-interest is blotted out. I don't live any longer to myself. That's the logic of experiencing the love of God. But for him who died for them and was raised again, There's more logic, self-interest. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. The Corinthians lived in a society like ours. We call it a sex-saturated society. Every way you look, you're confronted with sensual objects, sounds, suggestions. Paul says, flee from sexual immorality. All of the sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. You were redeemed. You were cut free. Therefore, glorify God with your body. The logic of experiencing God's love. Jesus said it in very simple terms. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Do not do what I say. And today, we have almost 40 witnesses in our congregation to help us and encourage us to know that the logic of the gospel is still being lived out. As we come to this table, we want to ask God to experience His love so we can live the logic of that experience. I no longer live for my own self-interest. I don't use my body as a plaything. I use my life for God. It's clear and simple. I call Jesus Lord, and I do the things that He says. God grant that that be so in our lives each day. Let us pray.